As we were listening to the message yesterday, there were two verses of Scripture that just leaped off the page to me. And I want to begin with those today and then move to another passage, if we have time, over in Romans 14. I titled this, Practical Instruction for Believers. And I have two headings here. We're going to see, first of all, that each believer is to prove, to mind our own heart, mind our own business. And then secondly, to trust the Lord to make our brethren to stand. Paul's dealing here, you know, with the spirit of legalism. He's dealing with a carnal heart that makes men attempt to coerce others into religious works. And I want to show you the contrast in these two verses that struck me yesterday. Galatians 6, verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. Prove, test, try, examine. Know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Try myself. Try my own heart. Let every man prove his own work. Only I can prove my work. Only I can prove myself. And only you can prove yourself. Let every man prove his own work. That work includes our profession of faith. It's called, in some places, our vocation. It's our calling and our election of God. And it includes everything that we do, whether it be religious works or whether it be works out in the world, in our workplace and what have you. Every good work. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Now, you know Paul's not talking here that we're going to have rejoicing in our works, confidence in our works, confidence in our flesh, confidence in ourselves. He just said in the verse before, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That's what we are in ourselves, is absolutely nothing. But he's talking here about if we try and prove our own work, our own hearts, our own faith, our own calling, and find it to be of God, of His grace, of His work, of what He's accomplished for us and what He's done in giving us a new heart, then we'll have rejoicing in ourselves, in our own hearts, toward God, rather than, he says there at the end, not in another, not in somebody else, or not because of what somebody got us to do, or because of what we got to do, someone else to do. Now look at this contrast. Drop down to verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They constrain you. They're not minding their own hearts. They're not finding rejoicing in their own heart, minding their own business before God. They desire to show in the flesh, a show in the flesh, so they constrain you. And whatever's done because of another man has made you to do it, that's law. That's not grace. That's law. That's works. That's not grace. You can put anything in the place here of circumcision, whether it be something under the old covenant law or whether it be something in the church, under the gospel that we believe. If somebody's constraining you to do something, it's law. It is not grace. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Now get this last part, that they may glory in your flesh. See, they're doing just the opposite. Paul said, let us prove our own work. Let us try our own self. Let us examine ourselves. And then we'll have rejoicing in our own hearts toward God and not in another. And he says, but those that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they're constraining you to do something so they can glory in your flesh and glory in what they've got you to do. Now, I want you to see this first thing that Paul says here. Every believer is to try his own heart, is to examine ourselves, to mind our own heart, to do our own business before God. Let every man prove his own work. Instead of comparing ourselves with others, instead of minding others' business, instead of desiring a show in the flesh, instead of attempting to constrain others to do what we think they ought to do, he says, let each believer prove our own work. Now, how do I prove my own work? How do I prove my own work? Well, if I'm going to make my calling and election sure, which is what that's faith and repentance and hope, and these are the works that God has foreordained that His children shall walk in. If I'm going to make my calling and election sure, Peter said, make your calling and election sure. So if I'm going to make my calling and election sure, what I have to do is I have to look and see, how does God say He called and He elected His children? And if my hope and my rejoicing is in accord with how God says He calls and He elects, it's true. It's sure. If it's not according to how God says God does it, it's not true and it's not sure. Now, this tells us we got to look outside of ourselves. We look into God's Word, that what God says. We're not looking at ourselves, we're looking outside of ourselves. Even when we're examining ourselves, we're looking outside of ourselves to find this rejoicing, to find this sureness. Well, God says in His Word that He calls His children from eternity. And the Scripture says in Revelation that He wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So that means He wrote your name. My name that I was given in 1970, He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity before the foundation of the world. That's how He called me. My mother and my father named me Richard Clayton Curtis. And they thought, I know my mother heard somebody call a child that in a mall, and she liked it, Clay. So she decided she was going to call me Clayton. And my dad's name's Richard, so they named me Richard. And I'm sure they thought, they just, like your parents did, they thought they were just naming you after somebody in the family, or maybe they pulled it out of the air, or whatever. But the truth of it is, without them knowing why they did it, the believer was named what we were named by our parents, because God named us in eternity when He wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's amazing, isn't it? That's an amazing thought. He did that. He called us when He wrote our name in eternity. So my calling, now I'm going to prove myself, my calling and my election, according to God's Word, according to what God says, was from eternity. He did the calling. It originated with Him. It's by His sovereign, His right, His choice to call and elect whom He will and save whom He will, not based on my works, not based on anything in me at all. He did it. That's how God says He did it. So when I read that and I see that, and it makes my heart to rejoice that that's so, that gives me some assurance that it's according to God's Word. My calling and my election is according to God's Word. I rejoice in how He's called me. Well, then the Scriptures tell us that in time God quickens us and calls us by His grace. He gives us life, calls us by His grace. We were dead, He calls us. He quickens us. He makes us alive. That's what the Scriptures say. I must be born again. I must be born of the Holy Spirit of God, given faith, given life, given repentance. And it's the Spirit that quickeneth. I just saw something this morning. Let me read this to you. In John 6:63, he said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he said, but there are some of you that believe not. How do you know that? They were written in His book before the world began. And he says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. He knew all that from the beginning. But he said here, it's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing, and it's by my word. My words are spirit. My words are life, he said. That's why Paul said, he called you by our gospel. by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Don was talking to a couple from Dingus yesterday, and was talking about their pastor, Brother Gary Vance, and he said when he was down there one time, Brother Gary was praying, and he said, Father, he's just a man. Preach him. And that's what Paul is saying. I didn't do this. It wasn't by my spirit. It's by God's spirit. It wasn't by my words. It's by God's word. He used a man to deliver it, but the words are his words. The life he gives is the life he gives. It's the spirit that quickens. Our flesh profits nothing. Mine and yours, either one, it profits nothing. My will that I had, and I have a will. I had a will before God came and did anything for me. I had a will. It was a will to figure out a way I could prove this book wrong, a way I could prove God a liar and myself true. It was a will to disown every word of truth that had ever been spoken to me. It was a will to listen to every Tom, Dick, and Harry I met in college who had every convoluted way of thinking of how, who God is and why we exist and all those things. It was a will to do anything other than bow to God. But God had to come and create life in me and create a new nature in me and give me His Spirit and make me willing in the day of His power to bow to Him and trust Him. And I didn't have anything to do with it. It's not that God gave me a choice. He didn't come to me and make me alive and show me life and say, now, pick which one of these you want to pick. He didn't do that. He made himself, when he formed himself in my heart, he made himself so irresistible to me. I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice. That was it. He was it. And all I wanted at all was him, because he did that. That's what he does. Now, I can rejoice in my heart because I like that. I believe God. I trust Him. That's how God says He does it. And I believe Him. And so I, in making my calling and election sure, in proving my own work, examining myself, I find I want my salvation to be exactly how God says He saves. It's the only way He gets the glory. And that's what I want. I want Him to have all the glory. Well, when He made Christ everything to me, when He made Christ all to me, when He created life in me, let me back up. When He created life in me and He gave me His Spirit, He made Christ all to me. He made me to see Christ Jesus the Lord is God the Son who came and in my own likeness of my flesh and for the sin that I am, condemned all the sin in my flesh, went to that cross and completely, thoroughly became what I am, and bore all the wrath and punishment and justice that I deserved, and completely, thoroughly made it so I am absolutely dead to the law. I am third. The law has nothing else to say to me. The law is satisfied with me. And now I'm alive to Christ, and I trust Him and I believe Him. He's been made the end of the law for righteousness to me. And I rejoice because I see in God's Word that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And I believe Him because He's given me faith to believe Him. And I believe Him. He put me in Christ, and it was of God that He made Christ my wisdom. I quit boasting and going around and trying to exalt that puny, ignorant thing. You know how, just carnally speaking, some of you sitting here right now, let's talk to Anthony and H.A. and Vincent. And Robert, let's say, y'all are, 16, 17, 18, 20, 21, 22? You think about when you were Will's age. And you think about what you know now, just carnally speaking, what you know now. You laugh at some of the things you thought when you were that age because you thought that was so foolish and so ignorant. Well, when God gives you faith to see Him, you're going to look back at all, if He does that, you'll look at all the things you thought and all the things you said and all the things that you boasted in, and you'll say, that was absolutely goofy. That was like a little ignorant child. That was goofy. That's what happens. We think we're so smart. Till God makes Christ our wisdom. And then we see wisdom. We see wisdom, infinite, holy, eternal wisdom. And he made him our righteousness, and he made him our holiness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And I glory now in God. I rejoice in him, because when I examine what God's done for me, I find it complete. I find it accomplished. I find all my fullness is Christ, who is all my completion. And so I'm accepted of God, and I've got nothing to be sad about. I got nothing to be down about. I rejoice, and my heart's just overflowing with this good matter, this good news. So we examine it that way. And then faith works by love. Faith's active. Faith is an active thing. It works. And faith works by love. Faith works by love. It's not by the constraint of men. I'm not here this morning. I'll tell you what I did. This week, I worked ahead because I knew we'd have somebody here preaching, and I knew I'd be spending a lot of time with them. So I worked ahead and got a message ready and had a message ready, completely ready, by Friday. And last night at about 11:30, 12 o'clock, this message woke me up. I was woke up with this pressing on me so much. I got up and worked on it till I got here this morning. And I didn't do that because anybody constrained me to do it. I didn't do it because anybody forced me to do it. I did it because I wanted to do it. I did it because God moved me by His Spirit to do it, and His love constrained me to do it. And my love for those whom He loves constrained me to do it. That's it. Nothing else. That's why I did it. Faith works by love. This is what Paul said, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Let's read verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I know men will be wanting you to... I know the Pharisees were going around making a vain show out of prayer. And you know what Paul was doing while they were doing that? Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they might be saved." He was really praying for them while they were making a mockery out of prayer. And he said, "And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you." And Paul said, "I got to ask God to do this because I can't do it. But that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints." This is what saints comprehend. And he says, "I want you to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what he was praying for, that you might have this love shed abroad in your heart, and know what it is to not have to be made to get up in the morning and prodded like cattle to get dressed and come to this place and hear the gospel preached, but to get up and get dressed with a song in your heart and a tip in your step wanting to get here to hear a word from God, because you love Him, because of what He's done for you, what you've heard that He's done. This is amazing love too. That God the Father sent His only begotten Son into this world to live and to die and to do for wretched sinners like I am what I couldn't do for myself. That Christ came to where I am and He perfectly honored His own law, magnified His own law, that He fulfilled everything that He said He would in the law and the prophets, and then He went to the cross and He laid down His life for me, bearing that shameful, ignominious death that He died for me. And He did it while I hated Him. He did it while I was an enemy to Him. He did it He loved me and didn't forsake me and kept me all the days when I hated him and rebelled against him and went around scoffing and mocking and reproaching his name. But now, because he did that, because of his love, because of the riches of his love and his grace toward me, I'm a child of God. I live in a big, giant house called the household of God. Christ is he's the head of it. God's given him to be the head over that house, and he's his own son who's the head over it. And Christ is doing everything in it to provide for all my needs and all my necessities in this life. He's ruling and he's reigning over us, as we just sang in that song. He's doing everything. I'm a child of God. So what I do, when I do something, I'm doing it because I know I am what I am by His grace. I am what I am by His love. The love of Christ constrains me because I know that if He died for all His elect, it's because all His elect were dead. And in that He died that we which live should not henceforth live from now on for ourselves, but for Him who loved us and gave His life for us and redeemed us and bought us and purchased us. Now, let a man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in his own heart from God, toward God. And it's called a good conscience. It's by His Spirit. It's by His blood. Now, here are a few good works. Let's talk about some of them. When you have this rejoicing in your heart, convinced you've been called, elected of God, made alive by Him, given faith, you've repented from all, and you trust Him, the first act of public obedience is baptism. And I say this again because some of you have talked about that to me, and a few others have talked about it to me. Baptism, it's a public act of obedience to God, confessing Him. Prove your own work. Examine yourself. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to do that? Is it because you lived in Christ when He lived? Is it because when He was immersed in the judgment of God, you were immersed in that judgment, crucified with Him? And when He rose from the dead, you rose in Him and you're seated with Him in the right hand of the Father, and you know you accepted in Him? Is that why you want to do it? Well, I can't give you that rejoicing. I know I've told you, feel free to come and talk to me anytime, and I want you to do that. But first of all, you get along with God, because I can't give you the rejoicing. I can't put this rejoicing in your heart and make this an act of love. I can't do that. I can't do that at all. Only God can do that. So get with Him and seek His word in the matter. Ask Him, and when He gives it, then you have this rejoicing in your heart, then be baptized. It's that simple. Observing the Lord's table. Don covered that very well the other night. Discerning the Lord's body. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? I discern that His body was broken for me. I discern His blood was shed for me. That body, I'm taking that table to do in remembrance of Him. He's all my worthiness to come to that table. I'm doing it to remember Him. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. That's what Paul said. Let a man prove his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself. What about giving to support this work, to support needy brethren, to support missionaries, to support the gospel being preached in other places? Everything we did here this week cost money. Every bit of it. It cost something. Every bit of food we ate cost money. Every bit of the lights cost money. Renting a building extra cost money. Everything costs money. And believers want to share that burden. They don't want it to be all on one person. They want to share it. And because they want to share it, they're willing to give. We're not under a tithe. We're not forced to do anything. We're not constrained to do anything because of those reasons. We do it because of love. But this is what the Word said. And the Scripture says is, if a man won't work, he don't eat. The Thessalonians had a problem because they really thought Christ was coming back right then. And so a bunch of them just quit working. And they thought, let's get ready. He's coming. We're fixing to go home. And so Paul had to address that, and he said, this isn't communism. He said, this isn't socialism. If a man won't eat, he don't want work, he don't eat. So, Scott, you get up and go to work, take care of your family. Do you have to be constrained to do that? You do it because you love your family. Art, you've had a couple of jobs since I've been here, and no fault of your own, but when you were out, you went straight finding one, didn't you? Because you had to have it. Because you loved your family. You didn't have to be whipped to do it. You had to do it. You had to do it. But this is the thing about giving. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. This is not by constraint of men. Not because somebody guilted you into doing it. Not because you just feel like, well, God's gonna love me better if I do this. No, that's not. God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. That's the only way we can do anything before God is out of love, because we faith works by love. And every other thing we do. Whether it's from praying to temperance, you know, this is the truth of the matter. We're not under the law at all. But drunkenness is still drunkenness. That's just how it is. Temperance. Turning from fornication. Outward sin. Reading just something as simple as reading the scriptures. Whatever work it is, let it be because God has given us His Spirit. Because we do it not of bondage again to fear, but because He's given us the Spirit to cry, Abba, Father. And we have that love of God in our hearts. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's what Paul's teaching here. So let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not another. Now let's see the contrast. Let's see the contrast. Look down at verse 12. Galatians 6, verse 12. Now as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And you can put any of these things and more that I just named. All the things I just named and a whole lot more. Whatever you do, constraining you. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. That their rejoicing might be in you and what they constrained you to do. Men who love to make a fair show in the flesh, men who try to constrain others to do what they think they ought to do, are doing it for three reasons Paul gives right here. First of all, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, the men who constrain you to do are doing it because if they don't try to constrain you to do something, then their friends who do the same thing will persecute them. Because that's what all that stuff ends up in. You get a reward dangled in front of you if you do it. But if you don't do it, you're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. And they know, if I don't conform to that ungodly form of religion, I'm going to suffer for that. If I stand fast in Christ and stand fast in the liberty wherewith I've been made free by the person and work of Christ Jesus, they know I'm going to suffer persecution for folks who say, but you got to be under the law, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to. They know they're going to suffer persecution for that, and they will. But they don't have this rejoicing in themselves. They're not rooted and grounded in this love that Paul spoke about. To comprehend this love with all saints, this fullness of God in the heart, so as to be able to stand. So instead, they reproach and they constrain because they constrain because they don't want to bear that reproach. Here's the second thing to do. Verse 13, reason why. for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They're not doing the things they're trying to get you to do. They're not doing the things they're trying to get you to do. That's the word of God. God knows better than I know. And he says through Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's saying they don't keep the law. You know how we know they don't? Because the man who's been given faith in Christ, to rest in Christ, that he hates that yoke. He hates that constraining, whipping yoke of his old flesh. It's still there. And it comes up more than he likes for it to towards his brethren. And he hates it. He absolutely hates it. Because he knows the law has been fulfilled for him by Christ. And through faith in Christ, he's kept the whole law of God. And so has his brethren. And that's where he rests. The man that does not have that Spirit of God that's brought him to faith in Christ, he has not kept the law of God. Because the only way to keep it is by believing Christ. That's why Christ came. If it hadn't needed to be done by Christ, God wouldn't have sent him. And that's why he sent him. It's not that since Christ came now, the law's lowered down some so you can keep it. That's just exactly what the Pharisees were doing before Christ came. They would lower it down to a level to where you could keep it. Now, a man may appear outwardly like he's keeping every aspect of the law, but by his continual trying to constrain others to make a show in the flesh and to do the things that he thinks sinners ought to do to conform to his form, that man is manifesting that he is not resting in Christ alone. And by not resting in Christ alone, though he may appear to be keeping all the law, dotting the I's and crossing the T's just like the Pharisees did, he is not keeping it because he does not have that righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who is Christ our Lord. And he only have that by faith. But those who rest wait on him. They trust him. They know he's able to make their brethren stand, and they rest in him. And therefore, they don't constrain others to do anything. Look at Galatians 5:5. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That is the law we are under. Faith, we fulfill the whole law of God. And because that love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we work by love. We work by love. Verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That is to start trying to constrain others and make them do something you think they ought to do. But by love, serve one another. See that? Serve one another. Look down at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As the Lord said, you do what you would have men do for you. That's what you do for them, because you love them. And he says in chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see this? It's a law of love. It's working. It's faith which works by love. Now, they not keeping the law. That's the second thing. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. Since they don't have this rejoicing given of the Spirit of God, whereby they rest in Christ and trust Him and look to Him, they have to find it somewhere. They want a glory somewhere. They want to have some rejoicing somewhere. So verse 13, he says, so they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You know what that's called? Vain glory. That's vain rejoicing. That's seeking preeminence. That is wanting to be a master among men, because you won't bow to Christ, and you won't subject to the Word of God, and you won't subject yourself to your brethren. You want to be a master among men. Have the preeminence. It's called seeking to lord over God's heritage, and that they may glory in your flesh. It's what men will be talking about when Christ said they'll approach me in the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works? Look at what we got folks to do. Look at the converts we made. But that's the problem. We made them. That's the problem. We made them. Look over at Romans 8. And let's hold our place here because we're going to stay here just a minute. Romans 8. Appearance, the flesh, carnal things, is all that the carnal man glories and rejoices in. Because it's all he can see. It's all he can see. It's just what he can see with his carnal eyes. Just what he can hear with his carnal ears. And that's why he constrains others to do. So he can see them doing the things that he got them to do. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's what it is. But they that are after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This law we just saw, faith, whereby the whole law of God is fulfilled, and that love which only God can give in the heart, whereby we do all that we do. He can't submit himself to that law. Can't do it. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, no matter what they do, no matter how hard they try, no matter what works they're doing. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And that's just contrast God gives right there. Now, Paul said, beware of dogs, beware of them. Beware of evil workers. They're workers, but they're evil workers. Beware of the concision. They're cutting. They're trying to cut you away from everything that they think is evil. They're trying to cut you away into everything they deem to be good. But it's not by power. It's not by might. By our power and our might. It's going to be by God's Spirit. By His Word only. Through Christ. We're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Believers born of His Spirit, we're not out to make a fair show in the flesh. We're not out to make ourselves appear better than others. We're not out to force others to our way. We're not out to be seen of men. That's not what we're doing, what we do. The other day we were in a restaurant eating. And go ahead for sake of time and be turning over to Romans 14. Romans 14. We were in a restaurant eating the other day and we got our plate and we sat down and Will asked me, he said, Dad, can we thank the Lord for our food? And I said, yes, we can. And I said, now, normally when I'm in a restaurant in public like that, I thank the Lord for my food in my heart without moving my mouth, without closing my eyes, without bowing my head. You never even know it. But that day I said to him, he was asking me, would I lead us in prayer? And I said, yes, I will. And I said, I explained to them, I said, I'm not going to close my eyes. I'm not going to bow my head. I'm going to talk to God just like I'm sitting here talking to you now. And I asked God to bless the food, and I thanked Him for it right there with my eyes open like I was talking to the kids. And I did that because somebody would say, well, you didn't bow and you didn't show any reverence to God. Now, in His house, I bowed my head to Him because He's the King. And in the Lord's house, I bowed my head to Him because He's the King. But in a public place, I show reverence to Christ my Lord by praying the way He said to pray. He said in Matthew 6:5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. I didn't do it for men to see me. And I explained to the kids why I did it the way I did it. We're not making a show. We're sincerely thanking God, and we're not making a show. I don't want men to see me. I have no desire to be seen of men. We're not doing it for that reason. Well, let a man prove his own work. Examine himself. He'll have rejoicing in himself and not another. Now let's look at Romans 14. Romans 14. This is my second point. Trust the Lord to make our brethren to stand. Now the Pharisees, the self-righteous, were the ones who were always comparing their ways to Christ's ways. They would come to Him and they would say, why do your disciples not do like our disciples? One time they came and they said, why do your disciples not do like John's disciples? They're trying to divide them. And and they would condemn him for not doing like they did. But the Lord wouldn't turn to their fair show. He would not turn to that show. And so they rejected him. They rejected him. When they criticized Christ, you be sure you get this, when they criticized Christ before people, they only desired that Christ and his reputation would be cast out before everybody that would hear them as evil, so that his gospel would not be believed and they would justify themselves before men for not believing him and not bowing to him. That's why they criticized him and why they did that. You remember that now. If you hear anybody criticizing any of your brethren in this place and saying anything evil about what God's doing in this place, remember why they did it to the Lord. Remember what the motive was with the Lord. Remember that. Well, Christ and his disciples always operate in an entirely different way. Look at this, Romans 14:1. Now listen to this. Paul's using food. He uses some days here as examples. These are things that are not the major thing. These are things that are really indifferent. Now listen to this. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't doubt them. Just don't doubt them. Don't dispute about them. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth her herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. We need to really understand this. I've had brethren in the church where I was before I came here. I've had brethren that believed the gospel of Christ. They believed that our complete ruin in the fall, that we have nothing we could do to save ourselves. They believe God elected his people unto salvation in Christ, blessing us with all spiritual blessings in him before the world began. They believe Christ came and laid down his life particularly for the elect of God and accomplished their redemption, successfully redeemed them and purged them of all their sin and made them righteous with God. And that he did it to declare God just and the justifier, that God gets all the glory. His righteousness is upheld. And they believed that the Spirit of God had to come forth and had to give life and had to give all the gifts of the Spirit and had to keep us and preserve us and carry us, and that he would perform this work and none would be lost. They believed the gospel. These very same brethren. I've had brethren I've been one of those brethren before when I was younger in the faith and still am in comparison with some of my stronger brethren. But some of those very brethren who believed the gospel observed things that they were completely free from and didn't even have to do. And thought they should. It didn't mean they didn't believe the gospel. And not at all. It didn't mean they didn't believe the gospel. Do you see here the difference, though, in how the Pharisees dealt with people and how Christ and his disciples deal with people? Those who are strong are not to despise our weaker brethren, and those weak in faith are not to judge our stronger brethren. Believers are not to try to force the other or put a stumbling block before the weaker. Neither one. That's what love does. If you had one of these little children, say you had a little baby that's just learning to walk, and they're just learning to walk, and they're coming across the floor walking, would we be so cruel as to put out a block in front of them so we could trip them and laugh at them? Would we do that? We wouldn't do it for a weak believer either. That's what they are. They're a babe in Christ. We do it for this reason, that the gospel might continue. That gospel, that righteousness accomplished by Christ, that's something we don't compromise on. This work of God's grace, His Holy Spirit, that we don't compromise on the gospel. We're talking about things that where believers think they still ought to keep the law, there's things they ought to do. That's fine. They're here with you, they come and they rejoice in the gospel. What do? We trust God's going to teach them. He's going to teach them. How's He going to do it? Through the gospel. Same way He called them, same way He brought them to faith. Let's read this out. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Art owns manages a business and has a bunch of employees. And we look at a servant as in this regard. If somebody from the store next to you came in, Art, and started saying, you know, I tell you how you ought to be, what you ought to be telling that fellow to do. You ought to be putting him over here on this side of the store and all that stuff. You'd look at him and say, man, you don't even know what I'm doing. You don't have a clue what I'm doing. If one of your children came to you and they said, you know, I think you ought to be dealing with this one and that one this way and this one and that one this way, they don't know everything you know about all the children in the house. They don't know what you know about that child and that child, how you've talked to this child and that child. They don't know everything about it. And he says here, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up. For God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You'd think Apostle Paul, who's dealing with those Judaizers over there that said, now, except you esteem this day higher than the other day, you can't be saved. Or except you don't esteem this day at all, you can't be saved. You'd think he'd deal with them in another way. He says, let each one of those men be fully persuaded in his own mind. You see that? Why? Because he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He believes the Lord. He's doing it because he loves the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. Because he believes the Lord. Believes he's free from it. Look, he that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. We're his. As long as we live, the believer's his. He's our master. He's our Lord. And when we die, we're still his. So whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. And for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why judgest thou thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You see that? That's what Paul said over there in Galatians 6. Every man's going to bear his own burden. If I come before the Lord in Christ, Christ bared my burden for me. I come to the Lord complete in him. If I come to the Lord trusting in something I've done, I'm bearing it myself. But every man's going to bear his own burden. We're either going to come in Christ or we're going to come ourselves. But I'm not going to answer for you. You're not going to answer for me. See that? All right. Let's go on here. I know, Paul said, and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Absolutely nothing. Nothing's unclean of itself. It's not a statue of Buddha that's unclean. It's bowing down to the thing and worshiping it. It's not a statue of Michael McDonald hung on a cross that's an idol. It's bowing down to him and calling it the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. The man that esteems it in his heart to be unclean, it's unclean to him. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, and it's not these other things either. It's not the things that the insignificant things that we do or don't do. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness wrought by Christ, peace wrought by Christ, joy in the Holy Ghost, that joy given of God in our heart. And this righteousness and this peace and this joy, he that in these things serveth Christ, because he's our righteousness, because he's our peace, because he's our joy, being peaceable with men, dealing righteously with men, dealing with joy with men. He that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's evil for him. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? You have faith? You believe I'm free, that I can eat, drink, observe, not observe a day, whatever? Well, have it to thyself before God. Happy, you see, that's what, I have faith to pray before God. I have faith, but I had it to myself before God in that restaurant. I wasn't doing it to make everybody, the man at the table next to me, feel like I was better than him or that he was lesser than me or ought to be bowing his head and praying or whatever. You see what I'm saying? And we don't constrain others. We don't put a stumbling block before others in those regards, trying to constrain them to do anything. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He has rejoicing in himself. See that? He's happy. And he that doubteth, though, and does it because you constrain him to, he's damned if he eat. Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I know I'm wearying you. Can I tell you this? I'm going to tell you this one thing. I'll tell you why. You know, he says here, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And John said, sin is a transgression of the law. I thought about that for a lot. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And sin is the transgression of the law. Remember how we saw in Galatians yesterday, we're justified by the faith of Christ. That is his faithfulness. Therefore, we've believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And Paul said, in the life I now live, I live by the faith of Christ, who lives in me. That same one who died for me, he lives in me. This faith of Christ, this whatsoever is not of faith, let me read this to you. We believe Christ by the faith of Christ, who lives in us, who gives faith and increases faith in us according to his increase. That weak brother who is weaker in faith, he has the exact amount of faith Christ has given him. That believer that's stronger in faith has the exact amount of faith Christ has given him. Exact amount. And when that weaker brother increases in faith, it's going to be because Christ increased him in faith. You see, whatsoever is of faith is of Christ the faithful, the head through whom all the body has its joints and bands ministered to. So that what we do is done by Christ working in us, so that we do it in faith to Christ. So Christ gets all the glory. But if we do anything because we are coerced by another man, or to make ourselves appear better than another, or to add to what Christ has done, it's not of faith, meaning it's not of Christ. Christ hadn't wrought that. Nor is it done by faith in Christ by love. It is sin, because it's of the flesh. And because Christ is the whole fulfillment of the law through faith, everything and anything done which is not of faith, that is of Christ, in faith to Christ, is a transgression of the whole law of God. The whole law of God. That's how those two are reconciled. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And sin is a transgression of the whole law. You see? Whatever we do, if it's not by the faith of Christ working in us, so that we do it faith towards Christ, it's a breaking of the whole law. That's why I don't want your faith in anything you do, what you believe, what you profess, what you, your baptism, your praying, your singing, your anything you do. I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom and power and might of men. I want it to stand in the power of God. Do you see that? Because whatsoever is not of his power is sin. It's sin. So what do we do? Verse 1. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now let me give you this. Paul said, those who make a fair show in the flesh, they do it, they constrain you because they don't want to bear persecution for the cross of Christ. Well, for his people, Christ bore all of that reproach and all that persecution that came from men for his people. Because he wouldn't conform and do what men wanted him to do and conform to their form that they were constraining other men to do, they reproached him as a glutton and as a winebibber, as a friend of publicans and sinners. They said he was a Samaritan and he had a devil. They charged him with blasphemy and sedition. On the cross, they mocked him and reviled him. And he bore it all, every bit of it. You know why? For the edification of you and me. That's why. I've had men reproach me. I've had men say to me, you should preach to them and about giving more because they need to give more. I can bear it. I'll bear it. I'll bear that reproach. I'll stand between you and that reproach and I'll bear it. Because I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And Christ did that. He stood between us. And he bore our reproach in his own body. Our reproach that blasphemed his holy name and his law and trampled it all underfoot and persecuted him in our hearts. He bore all that sin away for us too. He did all that. He didn't please himself. He did that for us. That's the example Paul gives. So let us do everything for edification of another. Well, I'll give you this last thing right here. Paul, you told that to the Galatians, and you told that to those at Rome. Now, what you going to do to make sure that they do it? What you going to do now to put it into effect and constrain them and make sure they do everything you just taught them? Romans 15:5. He says, now the God of patience and consolation, the God who is patiently bearing with us and who is the only one who can console us and give us patience and consolation. Now to him, I pray he grant you, pray he do this in you, that you might be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says, you examine yourself, and you have this rejoicing in your own heart to God. And he says, and bear the burden of others, and trust Christ to make them stand. So, how am I going to make sure you do that? How am I standing here today going to make sure you do that? I'm going to do just what Paul did after he told him. I'm going to trust you to God. I'm going to trust God to make that word fixed in your heart. And that's the only way it's going to be made so. And it be done by the faith of Christ who gives it to you. It's the only way. Amen.